Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. What a blessing you've been. Today we come to the end of our series on the big picture of the Bible and how that impacts our lives. And our reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 to 22, and then chapter 11, verses 23 to 34. So you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider his word, read the passage, and then it'll be over to Beck with the children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening. Then it'll be back to me for the sermon. Let's pray. Our Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Shine the light into our hearts, that we would believe the glorious promises of the gospel, that we'd find freedom from sin and grow in our love for the one who gave himself for us. By your Spirit, work in us to believe and rejoice in him. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 to 22. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then, that food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And now over to chapter 11, verses 23 to 34. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. And now it's over to Beck with the children's talk.
Hello everybody, it's Beck Walls here from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I'm here with two of my kids, Kai and Hannah. Say hi guys!
Hi!
Now today, in Kids Talk, we're going to talk about special meals. And I've got some clues here in front of me that might tell you about a special meal that's coming up sometime soon. What's in here?
A Christmas pudding.
A Christmas pudding. What's this one?
Applesauce.
Applesauce. What's this?
Cranberry sauce.
Cranberry sauce. And
roast meat flavoured gravy.
Gravy, that's right. Got three different condiments here because a special meal is coming up. A very special meal.
The Christmas lunch.
The Christmas lunch, that's right. Favourite meal of the year. Dad's always happy because he gets three different sorts of meat. All right, it's going to be a special day. And we eat special food on this special day because we're remembering something special. Okay, what do we remember at Christmas?
God.
Jesus' birth.
Jesus' birth. Okay, now there's a few other special meals that we have. On special occasions in March, we usually do a special dessert, a lemon meringue pie. Why do we do that special meal?
Because it's Dad's birthday and he loves lemon meringue pie.
That's right. And we remember and we celebrate the day that Dad was born, don't we?
Yes.
Now today in church, we're going to learn about a special meal that all Christians enjoy. And it's to remember something special. It happens in church. And everybody in the church who trusts in Jesus gets a little bit of bread and a little bit of juice. Now that's a special meal. Do you know why that meal is special?
Because it was the Passover, the meal that Jesus had before he died.
Yeah, you're really close, bud. It's definitely related to Passover, where the Jewish people remember that they were sold, or they were freed from slavery in Egypt. That's right. But the Lord's Supper, the special meal that we have in church, is to remember something even better than being freed from slavery in Egypt. Do you know what it's to remind us of?
Jesus died on the cross and rose again.
Absolutely. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we remember and we celebrate that Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins and that God raised him back to life again. And we also look forward to the day when we get to be in heaven with Jesus, celebrating and enjoying a meal, a feast that will last forever. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. Let's say a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. Thank you that he lived the perfect life, that he died the death that we deserved, and that we can be forgiven when we trust in Jesus. Help us to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Help us to remember Jesus' death and resurrection, and help us to live your way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Last week, I told you about my history with baptism. My history with the Lord's Supper isn't as strange, but it is a bit odd. The first church I can remember attending, the one I was first baptised in, was a large apostolic church in Geelong. Apostolic churches don't baptise babies of believers. And yet, when the church was having the Lord's Supper, and the bread and juice were being handed out, I would take part. Think about that for a moment. They believe baptism is only for believers to profess their faith. But they let me, someone who hadn't made that public declaration, take part in the supper. Why was one sacrament so closely guarded, but the other not? I wish I could go back and ask that question. Looking back, I shouldn't have taken part in that symbolic meal. When Beck and I arrived home from the hospital after each of our kids was born, we didn't sit them down in a high chair and serve a nice, tender piece of steak. That wouldn't have been right for them. They weren't ready for it yet. Not even if we cut it up for them and put a nice sauce on it. What they needed was milk and time for their teeth to grow. When it comes to the Lord's Supper, there's a number of questions to ask and answer. Why did Jesus start it? What is he doing as we take it? Who is it for? What does it mean? In the supper, Jesus is once again showing his grace to us. Just like in baptism, a message is being declared. Our main point today is, in the Lord's Supper, Jesus feeds our faith. In the Lord's Supper, Jesus feeds our faith. We'll see how he does that by looking at what the supper says about the past, the future, and the present. Our first heading, looking to the past, is Covenant Blood Remembered. Our second heading, looking to the future, is Covenant Hope Assured. Our third heading, looking to the present, is Covenant Presence Enjoyed. Let's dive into our first heading to see how, in the Lord's Supper, Jesus feeds our faith. Let's see Covenant Blood Remembered. The Lord's Supper points us to the cross. In the Gospels, Jesus prepared his disciples for his death. Later that night, he'd be betrayed and arrested, put on trial in a kangaroo court. The next day, he'd be walking to the place called the Skull. So, he says in Luke 22, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Catholics believe that the bread and wine really do become the body and blood of Jesus, but the disciples wouldn't have thought that. His body was right in front of them, offering the bread and the cup. They didn't think he had more than one body. Jesus had also said he was the door. Did the disciples see Jesus turn into a board of wood with a handle and hinges? No, it was a metaphor. My kids have been interested in maps recently. We've got a sponsored child in Tanzania, so we looked that up on a map. We've been praying for different countries around the world, so we find these places on a map to see where they are, what they're near, how big they are. But when I say, that's Tanzania, is it really Tanzania? Does our sponsor child and millions of others live on a printed page on our wall? No. But it represents the country. And the bread and wine represent the body and blood of Jesus. And in preparing his disciples for his death the next day, Jesus gives at least three lessons. First, it's a sacrificial death. The sacrifices in the Old Testament all involved the body and blood of the animal. When they heard body and blood, they thought of sacrifice. Second, it's a substitutionary death. He was dying in their place, instead of them. Like he said in Luke 22, "This is my body, which is given for you. This cup that is poured out for you." He wasn't dying for his sins, but for theirs. Third, his death brought in the new covenant. Back in Exodus 24, Moses wrote down God's words, built 12 altars and offered sacrifices. Verses 7 and 8, "Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient.' And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, 'Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you.'" The old covenant was established with blood, and so was the new covenant. In the Lord's Supper, Jesus feeds our faith, and he does that first by reminding us of his covenant blood. Whenever we have the bread and the cup, he's reminding us that we needed blood shed for us. Our biggest problem isn't that we need a teacher. We don't need pointers for how to live life better, a few pointers on good morals, an example to show us how to treat others. The devil loves us thinking that that's what we need most of all. It's like being a thirsty man in a desert, desperate for water. You come across a stranger who quickly gives you a glass of cool, satisfying water. He seems kind, but then his face turns to a sneer as you collapse, poisoned. The Lord's Supper reminds us of covenant blood, that we're not basically good people needing a little improvement. We're utterly sinful and we need a saviour. We deserved to have our blood shed, but his blood was shed. He was our sacrifice, our substitute, and he brought in the new covenant to bring forgiveness to all who believe. Is he your sacrifice? Your substitute? Have you placed your trust in him and been forgiven? This is our greatest need, and in the Lord's Supper, Jesus feeds our faith by reminding us of the covenant blood he shed. Well, we've seen what the supper says about the past. Now we turn to what it says about the future in our second heading, Covenant Hope Assured. As he gave out the supper, he told his disciples in Luke 22:15-16, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:26, For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Again, Jesus was preparing his disciples for his death. He knew he'd rise from the dead, that his death would provide forgiveness for all those who trusted in him, even those in Eagle Hawk, Victoria, 2,000 years later. But he also knew that while he'd be with them through his spirit, he wouldn't be with them in the flesh. They wouldn't see him. There'd be a long absence. But one day, they'd be reunited, when all who love him will see him and be with him, and the Last Supper won't be called the Last Supper anymore. When we all enjoy the meal to come, which the Lord's Supper anticipates. Reunions are one reason I love Christmas. Seeing people I haven't seen for months or years, to sit with them, eat with them, fills the heart with joy. That'll probably be even more true this year than any other, as we eat with some from another state, others from Melbourne. As we take the supper, something should feel missing. And that something is Jesus. Even though he's always with us spiritually, this symbolic meal, with its small piece of bread and small cup of juice, should make us long for the great feast, the wedding supper of the Lamb, when Christ returns for his bride, the church, when we finally see our Lord, Saviour and Husband face to face. One day, Revelation 19:6-7 will be our cry of praise. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. In the Lord's Supper, Jesus feeds our faith. We've seen covenant blood remembered. We're reminded of his sacrifice, which bought us and gives forgiveness. But we've also seen covenant hope assured. We long for the day when we'll really be with Christ in his body, as we long for the day when the fullness of the covenant promise is with us. From the beginning, God has promised that he'll be our God and we'll be his people. That's what we're longing for in the supper, to enjoy the bodily presence of the Lord who saved us by his blood, to see the scarred hands, the wounded side, and to have those hands pass over the cup of the most amazing wine we've ever tasted, to have him point out the most incredible scalloped potatoes ever made, with an Indian curry more flavoursome than they can make in India right next to it, And then that platter of perfectly cooked and tender steak. Assuming we'll eat meat in the new creation. Jesus feeds our faith in the Lord's Supper by reminding us of his death and pointing us forward to the day of our reunion with him. Do you know him? Are you sure that you'll be at the feast? But it's more than that. Jesus isn't just directing our attention to the past and the future. He's doing something in that moment of the supper. And that's our third heading, covenant presence enjoyed. In the supper, as we look forward to the great feast, don't forget we're already enjoying a meal. Yes, it's a small piece of bread and a small cup of juice. Yes, it's symbolic, but it points us to an important reality. It says that we're in Jesus' presence in a special covenantal way. Jesus is always with us by his Spirit, and we long to be with him bodily. But he's with us in a special, indescribable way in the supper. This isn't a new idea. One of the most significant times this happened was in Exodus 24. We've already seen that the blood of the sacrifice was thrown on the people to establish the old covenant. But after that, verses 9 to 11 says, "Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank." Because blood's been spilled and the covenant relationship formally established, the leaders of the people could come into God's presence and have a meal with him. It's a picture of true reconciliation. Sinners truly made God's people, forgiven, welcomed in. God doesn't hold them at arm's length. They're his people, and he's their God. Are there some people you wouldn't eat with? Maybe we're too polite to say we have enemies, but if I asked you which politician you wouldn't want to eat with, would you have an answer? The Pharisees had an answer. All those tax collectors and sinners. To eat with them was to accept them, be friends with them. They wanted to be as far as they could, which is why they were so horrified that Jesus would eat with them, accept them, not despise them, but have compassion on them. And in the Lord's Supper, Jesus is with us. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, "We come to the Lord's table. We drink from the Lord's cup. He's with us, offering the meal, offering himself, uniting himself with us. As we eat and drink, we participate in the blood and body of Christ." Like baptism, the Lord's Supper isn't primarily us declaring something. It's Christ offering himself to us. The supper is a sign of all that Christ has done and will do for us. It's a seal of all the blessings that flow from it. In the supper, we're united to Jesus by faith. Like the word proclaims the gospel to us, so does the supper. But unlike baptism, where children of believers can receive the sign, this is only for those who've expressed faith. That's a clear change from the Passover meal, the sign of the Old Covenant. There, the whole family, including children, would be involved. But now there's a clear change. In 1 Corinthians 11, those who take part are to examine themselves and be able to discern and understand what's happening. Otherwise, it's like a newborn trying to eat a steak. It's not for them. Jesus feeds our faith in the Lord's Supper, not only by telling us what he's done at the cross or that he'll return. He really offers himself to us through the sacrament. We enjoy, in a symbolic sense, our union with him and the gospel as we eat and drink those things which represent his body and blood. and we enjoy union with each other. 1 Corinthians 10:17, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. It expresses the union and fellowship of church membership as we eat and drink together, enjoying the gospel blessings of Christ's presence together. Are you united to Jesus, trusting in him, enjoying his presence? Have you taken the next step of actually joining the church, covenanting with us? Since the beginning, God promised he'd be our God and we'd be his people. In the covenant of redemption, before time began, the Trinity agreed they'd save a people. In the covenant of works in the garden, he promised them life if they'd obey perfectly. They didn't. And so he promised in the covenant of grace to give them life and to make them his people purely by his grace. And so we climbed the stairs of the covenant of grace, getting closer to its fulfillment, getting more information. Through Noah, Abraham, Moses and David, we grew in our understanding. God would save a people, place them under his king, and give them the world. And Jesus came, bringing the new covenant. All the expectations we had were exceeded. By his blood we were purchased for him. And he gave us the sacraments as a sign and seal of those promises. American theologian Michael Horton says, if baptism is the bath for the beginning of this journey, the supper is the table that God spreads in the wilderness along the way. God has made a covenant to save us, bless us, to be our God and make us his people. He knows we're weak. So he doesn't just tell us the promise, he shows us the promise. He lets us touch and taste the promise. Rejoice that in the Lord's Supper, Jesus feeds our faith. Make use of the supper. As Jesus reminds you of his death and his coming, enjoy his presence with you as he offers himself to you in the bread and cup as he feeds your faith. God made a covenant with us. He'll keep it. Let's pray. Our God, thank you for the Lord's Supper and that you feed our faith through it. May we never despise it or think we don't need it. You know how weak we are and have given this grace to us, this sign and seal of what Christ has done, is doing, and will do. Fill us with repentance and yet joy as we take of it. But for those listening who don't believe, we pray that what the supper represents, they would believe. That Christ really did die for sinners, giving hope of eternal life and everlasting fellowship with you. Convict them of sin and bring them to yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. We're so happy that under the current regulations we are able to meet. Our Sunday service is at 10 a.m. If you're interested in joining us next Sunday, then you are more than welcome. You don't even need to book a seat. If you're not a Christian, but you're curious to know more about Jesus, the church, what Christians believe, then at 4 p.m. we're hosting Grill a Christian. Each week, a Christian will share why they're a Christian or a belief that Christians have, or they'll address one of those big questions of life. And after that, you'll be free to ask questions in a relaxed environment. Grill a Christian is at 4 p.m. at Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, 75A Victoria Street. You can contact us through Facebook, Instagram, or our website if you'd like. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. God bless you.